with that one. Blew his mind. And then Nick doesn't know how to do it. So Jesus tells him. And he tells him, hey, and I mean, this is the moral of tonight's lesson too. Verse 14. Oh, look at verse 9. Nick doesn't understand it. Nick doesn't understand it. Nicodemus answered and said to him, how can these things be? You're blowing my mind. Tilt, you're going too fast. This is a well-educated man. Verse 14. Jesus tells him how tough it is. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. Can you see it's the desire of God that nobody perish by that verse? But have eternal life. Can you see from that verse that it's God's desire that we all have eternal life? Listen, you know what he said? All right, Moses, here's how hard it is to have a spiritual birth. Do you remember? So he started with Nicodemus at some place he knew. Nick knew the Old Testament. He knew about Moses and the serpents in the wilderness. The people had murmured and sinned against God. He sent serpents among them, and they all started getting snake bitten and they're dying. I want you to see what faith is all about. Real Bible faith. Bible faith is when God tells you something absolutely ridiculous and you trust Him and believe in it. It will not be logical. There's Dr. Barbara Doyle. Have I got any other medical doctors in here? Anybody? Registered nurse? Anyone medical? Well, Barbara, I guess you and I are, and we're it. Okay. I took anatomy, you know. For an elective. That's tough. Barbara, apart from this story, have you ever heard of, you know, here's a medical doctor, and you come running in, you have just been snake bitten by a venomous snake. It was a copperhead or a cottonmouth or a diamondback rattler. How would you feel toward Barbara if she said, I mean, she's got on, you know, her medical garb, and she says, great, do you see this pole right here with this glass serpent coiled around it? Look at that and you'll be healed. How about a malpractice suit? What I'm trying to tell you is, in all our experience, in all of her experience as a medical doctor, no one can testify that they've ever seen that happen. Not only that, it's illogical. It doesn't make sense. She would lose medical status if she went down to the hospital center this week with a new cure for snake bite and offered that to the medical profession. Do you hear what I'm saying? So these people are dying. They're really dying. And you're there and you're one of them. And I'm Moses. And I say, all right, you guys, I've got a word from God. I've got a brass serpent wrapped around a pole here. If you look at it, you'll be healed. Illogical, doesn't make sense, goes against every grain of common sense you've ever had. And here's the attitude some of you would take. Well, I may be dying, but at least I've got my pride. I'm not that big a fool. There's nothing worse than God's going to kill me anyway after having humiliated me into looking like a fool. Right. What I'm trying to tell you is, Bible faith is we act on a promise from God that has to do with the Messiah that always seems like it won't work. You understand? That won't work. Your mind is going to scream, that won't work. Right. The gospel of Jesus sounds like that all the time. That won't work. That isn't going to... Because we've all been snake bitten with the venom of sin. And if you stay there and won't do it God's way, you'll die. You'll die. I want you to observe there before the incredible statement I'm going to make. It was easy to be set free from the venom. Easy, easy. All you've got to do is look up to God's promise in faith. Look up to God's promise in faith, and you're delivered from perishing. Easy to do it, but not easy to do it. Not easy to bring yourself to trust. And and to take the chance of looking like an absolute fool. But now be brutal. What have you got to lose? What have you got to lose? You're dying anyway. May as well trust God. And that's the way God's made the gospel. Of course it sounds ridiculous. It sounds like it won't work. And some of you in this room right now, maybe you're afraid to try it because you're afraid if you try it and it doesn't work, what have you got left? What have you got left anyway? And so what you see, that what Jesus is saying to Nicodemus is, Nick, do you see how easy it was for them to be delivered? To just look up at the serpent on the pole, yet it was an intellectual problem for them. Nick, that's how you get born twice. That's how you have a spiritual birth. It's easy. But the Son of Man is also going to be lifted up on the pole. And if you'll believe that he can cure you from that snake bite, then you're born again. Now Nick leaves. But I'm happy to tell you, he doesn't get born again right away, but we find him again, this is John 3, we find him again in John 7, and this time he stands up for Jesus against the Sanhedrin. I'm not going to tell you he was born again for sure there. Maybe not. But he laid it on the line. He said, what, are we going to judge a man when we haven't even heard him? Does our law actually bring judgment when it hadn't given the guy a fair chance to appear before us and speak on his behalf? Now, I wouldn't say for sure that he was born again there. But in John chapter 19, when he and Joseph of Arimathea laid their lives on the line and came for the body of Jesus, there's no question but what he was born again at that point. What am I saying? Two men are contrasted here, and the only one that got right with God was the one that they were so much alike. They had so much in common. Out of the same religious system, one humbled himself. He thought about it. Weighed the claims of Jesus out. And finally decided to trust him. The other one could not give up on the religion of human achievement. What must I do? And then wouldn't be honest enough when Jesus showed him he couldn't do it. As he was. He was going to have to say, Jesus, I can't do that. I can't love my neighbor as myself if my neighbor is a nigger, or a honky, or a spick, or a kike, and all these lovely words we think to use on each other. To the glory of God, of course. Because you see, there's no room for prejudice in the house of God. Amen. I want you to observe in everything I've taught you tonight that God chose the hard part for himself. And that's what God ought to do. And gave us the easy part. Our part, believe that God's going to make us more pure. Believe that what he started, he'll finish. Trust him. Right now, my last point, some of you are thinking to yourselves, yes, Floyd, but what if I fail and my heart is no longer, quote, pure? What do I do? I'm glad you asked. Let's close tonight on this one. Would you turn to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. Well, if you fail, and if I fail, and our heart isn't, quote, pure, I have good news for you. Look at verse 9. If we confess our sins, notice the we. You know, John the Apostle wrote this. John didn't even claim to be sinned. He didn't have to confess sin. We. He didn't say, if you guys will confess. And I want to say that as I read this, I'm with you. If we confess our sins, Look, see, some of your words, but Floyd, what if I'm not faithful? What if I fail? Right! He is faithful. That's the difference between us and God anyway. Of course you failed. Of course you're not faithful to God. Except what little time we walk in the Spirit. Forget that! That's got nothing to do with Christianity. Christianity is, He is faithful.
Yes.
It isn't we have great faith, we have a great God. That's what does it. And notice this other part. And just. Why is he just in doing it? Because Jesus already paid for the sin. And I accepted Jesus on my behalf. Why, he wouldn't be just if he didn't forgive me, if I confessed. But you see, I have that problem that lawyer had sometimes. God confronts me with a sin, and I want to define terms. What do you mean that television program had something wrong with it? I didn't see it. I think it was when the girl took her bathing suit top off. We were beginning to get in trouble right there. I think it might have been that tirade of 14 dozen four-letter words. It may have been the beginning of the problem. Well, you know, we're adults. It didn't offend me. Well, it offended me. And I'm a man, and I'm 54 years old. And I'm going to tell you something. Until the last few years, until I was nearly 50, I never heard a woman use a four-letter word. I had young girls come up to me after the meeting and tell me four-letter words. I can't tell you, I mean, some of you think he never shuts up, but believe me, it leaves me stunned to be speechless. I had one girl come up and tell me, she'd come to the Bible study the week before and she was lost. And she came up and she said, good news, I came to the Bible study last week and I told my boss that he and I weren't going to anymore. I can't tell you how pleased I am to hear that. But see, the point is, he is just because it's been paid for. He is just to forgive, oh, look at this key word, our sins. That included me, don't you see? And to cleanse us from 50% of our unrighteousness. Ooh, ooh. All our unrighteousness. On what basis? Look back at verse 7, the last half. It says, the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from 50% of our sins. From our sins that we committed before we got saved, only. Did you see it? From Brother Floyd's sins, because he's so pure and holy and spotless anyway. You see what I'm saying? You see it? That ain't what it says. All sins. All. You know what all means? Are you ready for this? Especially those of you with a Catholic background, I'm glad to hear. I love you. Hate what they taught you. All means present, past, and future. Listen, listen. If Jesus' death didn't pay for the sins we're going to commit tomorrow, He couldn't accept us today in His presence because He foreknows what we're going to do tomorrow. You got it?
Yes.
You got it. Would you stand? I know your time. I might add that Proverbs 28:13 and Isaiah 55:7 also teach that there's no such thing as biblically as just confessing without doing something about it. The idea is biblically confession and repentance go together. Confession and forsaking the sin. In other words, if I've swindled you on a deal and I come and ask your forgiveness, but I'm already making plans to swindle you on another one, you see, I haven't forsaken my sin. I haven't repented from the sin. I may come to you and say, golly, I'm really sorry I wiped you out on that. Please, would you please forgive me for that? And you wouldn't if you knew, just found out I was planning another deal to get you worse or equally bad. You wouldn't. You couldn't bring yourself to. Why? I'd be a hypocrite. Let me just tell you this before I close with this. This was a hard lesson to teach. Hard lesson to face you with. Because I've had a whole week for God to face me with that verse. And how do I get up to teach you that? Blessed are the pure in heart. I mean, when I even read it to you, you know, I mean, unless you understand what I taught you tonight, David, you'd know I couldn't bring myself to do it. If that meant sinless perfection, I couldn't even face you. Rejoice that God doesn't teach relative righteousness. Rejoice that we don't have to get our pluses to outweigh our minuses. Rejoice that you don't have to work. What if the rapture occurs tonight? Well, you can't make it if we're going to have the pluses outweigh the minuses. But you hear me. You hear me. But beloveds, when you receive Jesus as your Savior, believing that He is God come in the flesh to die for your sins and rose from the dead on the third day for our justification, when you did that, your pluses did outweigh your minuses. Amen. And you didn't have to do another jolly thing about it. Now that is the good news of the gospel. And I'm glad I came to tell you that tonight. Let's pray and go home. God bless you guys.